I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning. The text for this morning's sermon is Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through chapter 12, verse 8. That is also printed on the opposite page of the order of service this morning, so you may use that as well. And I will also take this time to dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children that age and would like for them to attend children's church, they are already on their way. This past week marked the anniversary, the 55th anniversary, to be specific, of a somewhat significant, and some would even say historic event. Anybody know what that event was? I don't expect you to, although you may. Margaret May. It's the 55th, yes. That's right. The 55th anniversary of the meeting, the first meeting of Paul McCartney and John Lennon. Now, how many of you are impressed? It was, for many, a significant event. What would pop music have been like without that meeting? Now, perhaps some would say it'd been a lot better off, but not everybody thinks it. A couple of things struck me about that. Having grown up somewhat with the Beatles, listening or in that era when the Beatles came on the scene, I couldn't believe it's been 55 years. That makes me kind of old. We can do without that. But it also made me think about how old the Beatles are. You know, the Beatles used to sing a song, "When I'm 64," right? Well, now that Paul McCartney's 70 and Ringo Starr will be 72 next week or this week, I wonder what they're singing. When I'm 94? I mean, the point is that we're all moving on. No one stays the same. When I was at the Naval Academy, we used to have a saying that was drilled into us, and it was that time, tide, and formation for inspection, wait for no man. Time waits for no man. Whether we want to get older or not, you know, the alternative is that we die. That's it. We either get older or we die. The question is, as we are getting older, I don't care if you're 5 or 85 or somewhere in between or somewhere on the other end of those. You're older today than you were yesterday. And the question is, how are you living in light of that fact? The writer to the Ecclesiastes, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Koheleth, which is the Hebrew word, is coming to the end of the book, the end of his writing, but he's also coming to make a point. And that is, the end is coming, judgment is coming, you need to be ready. You need to get ready. And in this 11th and 12th chapters, he's bringing things to a head. He has already reminded us or showed us that life lived on a horizontal plane without respect to God, that is under the sun, is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. Therefore, what are you going to do in the light of the fact that there is a God who is someday going to call you to account? That's really the focus of chapters 11 and 12. And I want to point out three words that I think summarize what he says to us in the 11th and the first part of the 12th chapter. I'm going to give you the words, and then we'll read the text, and then we'll go. The words are, number one, investment. What kind of investment are you making with your life? The second word is enjoyment. And the third word I've already used is judgment. Investment, enjoyment, and judgment. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors in the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, we look to you through your word, Father, that you have breathed out, that you have given to us and is perfect, infallible, Lord, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that each of us may be equipped for every good work. Father, we pray that your word would have your intended effect in and on our lives and in our church, your church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who have not been with us, just a brief recap primarily about how we've been looking at addressing this book called Ecclesiastes. We've not been looking so much at every particular verse and every particular word, but we've been trying to get what is the overall sweep of the argument. What are the main points? What is the effect that the writer is seeking to accomplish for us in our lives? And what we've seen is it's basically been guided by two phrases. One is under the sun, that is life lived on a horizontal plane. And the second is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, life lived apart from God is meaningless, it's empty. But, and he's, throughout the book, he also sprinkles some words of insight to point us forward, to point us in a different direction, to help us to see that there is purpose, there are things that we can learn if we will keep in mind that there is a God who has made us, a God who governs all that is, a God who, as we saw here, will one day call us to account. So in this 11th and 12th chapter here, at least the part of the 12th chapter that we've read, I want us to see, as I indicated, a summary of what the preacher tells us. Number one is under the heading of investment. Notice in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11, the focus is on being active, doing things, whether it be with your money or your work or your life, giving yourself to things. He starts out by saying, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Interpreters differ, but this appears to be a reference to commerce through the seas. You know, sending out ships laden, not literally with bread, but with the stuff of bread, wheat. The idea of sending out ships with laden with wheat to trade with others, to get goods that will bring back. So the idea is, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. In other words, the return will come to you eventually, after many days. And the point is this, in order to receive, you have to give. In order to get, you have to give. You have to do something. And throughout these first six verses, we see the emphasis is on working, investing wisely, both with your money and with your life. We could use the familiar headings of treasure and time and talents. Using those things, giving those things, investing those things in order to get a good return, and doing so wisely. And so in encouraging us regarding investment, the preacher gives us some principles to follow. The first is, be bold. Just do it. Do something, if you will. Be bold. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And then he goes into possible scenarios of things that could affect what we do. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. But don't let the disaster that may happen keep you from doing something. Just do what? Diversify. Everybody who's ever, you know, invested in a retirement, a mutual fund or anything like that understands the value of diversification. The old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? So that's essentially what he's saying. But we don't need to limit this merely to the matter of finances and saving or investing for retirement. The more areas that you give yourself to, the more possibility there is of having an impact, making a difference, influencing others. So, principle, be bold, diversify. Third, don't fear circumstances. Verses 3 and 4, if the clouds are full of rain, they enter themselves in the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Really profound, right? If a tree falls, that's where it's going to lie there. Wherever it lies, that's where it's going to be. What does that mean? What he's saying is some things are inevitable. You can't change that. If the clouds are full of rain, they enter themselves in the earth. It's going to rain. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you worry about those things, you'll never do anything. Oh, can't go out, it's going to rain. Can't put the laundry out, it's going to rain. It may or it may not. Oh, can't go out and plow, it's going to rain. And if you live life that way, there'll always be some kind of circumstance to prevent you from doing anything. Can't go out on visitation tonight. You know, it's bad weather. You know, I better not talk to this person about Christ because I might get rejected. You know, there are always circumstances that could be negative to prevent us from doing anything. And especially good things, right? Stock market may crash, so you better not invest. You better not put your money out there, but just put it in the mattress, you know. Or better yet, dig a hole and put it in the back. Don't let circumstance, don't fear circumstances. Things that you can't control. And then finally, trust God for the outcome. That's what he's saying, basically. verses 5 and 6, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the works of God, the work of God who makes everything. Who makes and controls everything. Who makes the Spirit come alive in a child in the womb of a woman? God does. Who is responsible? Who's responsible for all of it? God is. So you don't understand that, how that happens. You don't understand how God does everything, but He is doing it. He is in control. So, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This certainly applies to work. It implies to investing, to making money, but it also applies to all of life. Whether we're talking about our treasure, our time, or our talents, we are called to do good. To invest our lives in things that will matter for time and for eternity. John Wesley probably said it best, the evangelist and founder of the Methodist Church. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. We are called to use our lives for the good of others and for the glory of God. Don't allow circumstances to keep you from doing the good that needs to be done. There is a biblical principle. It's a principle that God has written into the universe. You reap what you sow, right? And guess what? If you don't sow, what happens? You don't reap. That's what the preacher is saying. We must sow in order to reap. And we must sow good things so that we can reap good things. We must sow the gospel in order that we may reap a harvest of righteousness, lives that are changed for time and for eternity. We must sow by teaching our children the ways and the works of God so that we may reap lives that are arrows that we can shoot out to make a difference in the world. We must sow by serving one another and serving the Lord and one another in His church so that we can reap a church that is reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Investment. The question is, what are you investing in? What are we investing in? Are we investing our lives at all? Are we investing them in things that are going to matter in 50 years, in 1,000 years, in 1 billion years? The first word is investment. The second word is enjoyment. Light is sweet. And it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. God created us in His image that we may display His glory and that we may enjoy what He has made. In spite of the fact that the preachers concluded many times that life under the sun is vanity of vanities or meaningless, meaningless, he has also exhorted his readers again and again to enjoy life while we can. Notice some of the things that we've read before. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Ecclesiastes 8:15. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. This idea or theme of rejoicing and enjoying life is found throughout Scripture, many places in Scripture. It is the product of confidence and trust in a sovereign, loving, gracious God. Psalm 118 verse 24 says what? 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why do we rejoice in this day? Because it's the day the Lord has made. It is a day He has made. He has given to us. He is sovereign over it. He is in control of it. Therefore, we can rejoice and be glad in it. Does that mean everything that happens is going to be fun? Does that mean everything we experience is going to feel good? Does that mean everything's going to go our way? No. But there is a God who is sovereign. There is a God on His throne in heaven. And therefore, we can rejoice and be glad in this day. This is what the preacher is teaching. Trust in God and rejoice. Enjoy what He has given to you in spite of the fact that there is also darkness. So if a person lives many years, verse 8, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. There will be many days of darkness, but that does not mean you can't enjoy life. The Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And where was he when he wrote that? In prison. From prison he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Christians of all people, ought to be joyful people. We ought not to be characterized by the story of the little girl who, while watching parade, exclaimed, look, mommy, that horse must be a Christian. It has such a long face. That ought not be us. Now, are there times to mourn? Absolutely. The preacher has talked about that. But there's a time to rejoice, and our lives ought to be characterized not by a frivolous giddiness, but by serious and sober joy in the Lord, who sovereignly superintends every aspect of our lives. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I believe that this is part of our call to be salt and light to a watching world. Now we need to be careful. We need to be balanced. My life is not the gospel. And on my best day, I fall short and need the gospel. In fact, probably I need the gospel more on my best day because of my pride. But I am called to be salt and light in the world. And I believe part of that is displaying joyful trust in my Heavenly Father, who rules all and works all things after the counsel of His own will. So the preacher says, in addition to investing, enjoy life as a testimony to the fact that we have a God who is gracious, who is not only great, but gracious and loving and merciful. Well, then the third word is judgment. verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Again, that rejoicing. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God gives you all things richly to enjoy. He has made you in His image to display His glory. But you're going to give an account. You're going to give an account for your life, for the opportunity you have, for how you lived your life. That day is coming. It is appointed to man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of God to receive the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We are to invest wisely and live joyfully while recognizing soberly that we will one day give an account for our lives. You know, the preacher gives a beautiful allegorical picture of the aging process in chapter 12. He says, God will bring you to judgment, verse 9 of chapter 11. Then chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. What are the evil days? Old age. That's what he's talking about. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, life ain't nearly as much fun as it used to be. It's harder. It's more painful. It's less certain. It's more troubling. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. You notice how he put that? Not that the sun returns after the rain, the clouds return. And it just seems like, you know, before when you're younger, you'd have a bad day, but then you'd have several good days. And now it's just the opposite. You have maybe a good day, but then several bad days. That is life as we get older. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong hands and arms that are not so strong anymore, and the strong men are bent, the legs, and the grinders cease because they are few, the teeth for chewing, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, the eyes. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. What is it about as you get older that you can hear fewer things and yet those fewer things bother you more? You know? You can't sleep at night. It's crazy, but that's the way it goes. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. If you have hair, it turns white. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And then he gives these analogies for death. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Things that happen that are basically irreversible. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is coming to us all. Not everyone is promised 70, 80, 90 years. For some of us, it may come sooner. But the reality is that, generally speaking, growing older may give us some maturity and wisdom, but physically, it's not a lot of fun. I read something once that speculated that in addition to the fact that this is a result of the fall, you know, we live in bodies that are dying and decaying, perhaps it's also the Lord's way of letting us or getting us to loosen our grip on this life and get us ready for eternity. But here's the thing. It's not just about growing old. It's not even about dying. It's what comes after. God will hold you accountable for your life. The reality is that every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account. And every one of us, apart from God's grace and mercy, could only hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because we've earned God's judgment, God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no hope apart from God's grace, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know where you are in your relationship, in your preparation for eternity today, in a relationship with God, but I can tell you this. You're either ready or you're not. And you're ready either because you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone as Savior and Lord of your life, or you're not ready because you're not trusting in God's only provision for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to back up just a little bit, because verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." I want to address three reasons to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, when he says remember, he doesn't mean just, oh yeah, remember God? Oh yeah, there's this being, this Creator called God. Yeah, I remember that. That's not what he means. It's not like, you know, you lost your, oh yeah, I remember where I put my keys finally, you know. He's talking about giving proper place to God. Remembering who God is. Remembering your relationship to Him, what you're called to be and do in relationship with God. Remembering that He is worthy of your worship. He created you and He has a call on your life. You were made to display Him. So that's what He means. Remember your Creator. Acknowledge Him. Trust Him. Serve Him faithfully. So why remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Well, three words. First of all, presumption. It is presumptuous to think you can wait to remember your Creator. To think there'll be an opportunity tomorrow. Excuse me. Tomorrow or later. Some of you are here this morning as youth, or maybe semi-youth, middle-aged youth, or whatever. And you think, I've still got time. I've got time to do that. I've got time to give my life to Christ. I've got time to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. I'm still young. I've got time to do that. The Scripture says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Your life's a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Every day, certainly every week, there are headlines in the paper of people who died far younger than anybody thought they should. There's no guarantee. So don't be presumptuous thinking that I've got time to do that. The second is productivity. The younger you trust Christ, the more years you have to be productive for Him. The younger you are when you give your life to Christ, the more years you have to be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. To display what it means to live a life under the Lordship of Christ. If we live for God beginning in our youth and are given an average lifespan, whatever 75 or so years, Again, keeping in mind that no one's guaranteed that. But if we do, we have more prospects of investing our lives for things that will count for eternity. More people that we can influence for Christ and for the gospel. So presumption, productivity, and the third word is a third reason, propensity. And here's the propensity. The longer you live in sin, the less likely you are to escape it. It's just a fact. Now, God is sovereign over salvation, all right? And I don't want to give too much weight to averages and statistics and all that. God rescues people of all ages from their sin. As long as there is breath, as long as there is a life, there is hope. And you can, from your deathbed, cry out to God for mercy and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that at any age. But the reality is that your propensity, our propensity is that the longer we live in sin, the less likely we are to escape it. So, do it now. Well, you may say, but I'm not a youth. You know, I'm past that. And compared to how old you're going to be a billion years from now, you are. All right? Well, I mean, I will be ageless in eternity. But you know what I'm saying. Don't let the fact that you're not whatever youth is. I still consider myself a youth. Right? Yeah, I deceive myself about a lot of things. Don't let the fact that you're not in your teens or 20s or younger make you think, well, there's no hope for me. Or there's, you know, there's no use, there's no point in it. I'm beyond it. No. Today still can be the day of salvation for you. This is the acceptable hour. No matter what your age, no matter how young or how old, if you recognize that you are a sinner separated from God because of your sin, if you recognize that the only hope for you is in the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, His substitutionary death for you on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead. And if you'll put your trust in Him, turning from your sins, you can be saved no matter what age you are. Better to do it when you have the chance. And guess what? This is the only time you're assured of. Right now. Right now. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, do it. Now. Cry out in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I put my trust in you and you alone. And He will save you. So how are you investing? I'm not really that concerned about your retirement, all right? How are you investing your life? What impact, what difference are you making with your time, your talents, and yes, your treasure for the kingdom of God, for the sake of the gospel? How are you investing? Are you enjoying life? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you have a sovereign God, a heavenly Father who loves you and who is causing all things to work together for good for you? Or do you look sometimes kind of like a horse with a long face? What about judgment? Are you ready for that? We're going to sing that hymn, the last two verses of that hymn that we sang, the first three verses of earlier, I am resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, is how the first verse starts out. That Fourth verse, I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. How do I enter in? Through repentance toward sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. Have you done that? Will you do that? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stand, I'm going to sing. If there are public responses that need to be made, this would be an excellent opportunity. It may be to share that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. It may be application for church membership and the way this church receives members. Maybe other things that you'd like to share. Maybe that you just need to come for prayer. Or may just be right there in your seat where you would give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask now, Father, that your Spirit would continue to apply the truth to our lives. Whether it be the need to put faith in Christ, a Savior, Lord. Whether it be to follow Him in baptism or in becoming members of this church. Or, Father, whether it be seeking to invest our lives more faithfully in things that really matter. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.